more in your image for your glory. In Christ we pray. Amen. From the Gospel today of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, I'll continue down through verse 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are pleased to be worshiping again in the house of God this morning. And I'm pleased to see friends and family and those I love and those who love me in here with me this morning. I'm especially happy to have Sage with us this day. This is her birthday. We're celebrating her after our worship today, having a family meal. Last night we watched a movie and gathered around. You know, in the craziness that we've experienced this week, it was refreshing to have family together, to get away from the news for a little while, the social media for a little while, and just veg out and do nothing but enjoy one another. A few weeks ago, we watched a movie called Run, and if you're wanting to not be stressed out, don't watch that movie because it will intensify your stress. In the movie Run, a beautiful young girl, I'm going to kind of give you a synopsis of it, but you can still watch it, she can't move her legs. She has paralysis. But as the movie transpires, you understand that her mother had been giving her medications to make her be ill, to not be able to move, to not be able to function. And eventually she discovers that, and she starts finding that her body is being restored once she gets away from her mama and the illnesses and that great mental illness that she had. I'll focus back again on that movie in just a little bit. There's a reason I'm sharing that. But as we have experienced this past week, the tragedy in our nation, the horrific desecration of the house of the people known as Congress, the great division in our land, I've sought restoration. I've sought words, and much of it is just still unclear to me. What is to come? What is next for our nation? As many of us are fearfully wondering, is democracy itself in our land moving toward a downward cycle where it's going away? It's a fearful time. It absolutely is. And in this time, what I heard in our scripture today is a reminder to me, and I pray to you, of how we can begin restoration right here where it starts within. In our text today, I heard this scripture of Mark's accounting of Jesus' baptism in a way I never had before, where it says to us that the people from the entire Judean countryside were coming to John to be baptized through the repentance of their sins and seeking forgiveness, right? You think about that. It says the entire countryside, all the people were going to seek forgiveness, to repent their sins. I hear two different messages there. That there was a great desire. There was a great hunger to find forgiveness. But not only forgiveness, there's great healing, friends, when we confess our sins. You see, the people were hungry. I heard that in a way I've not before. They were hungry to find restoration from their own individual sinfulness, because that's where healing begins. I talked about the movie Run, right? Where the mother had basically poisoned her daughter by giving her medication she didn't need to paralyze her. And how over time, the daughter began finding her muscle strengthened again. But you know what she had to do first? She had to stop ingesting what was making it worse. She had to stop. Friends, for us, as we seek healing in our land, as a nation, as people of faith, as brothers and sisters, we first, like that young girl who found her muscles re-energized in being able to attack life again, she had to stop what was holding her in her paralysis. And we individually have to stop our own sinfulness. You see, for me so often, it's easy for me to confess the other person's sins. It's easy for me to look at the folks I disagree with, I don't know about you, and see what they're doing wrong. In this great divide in our nation, I have friends on both sides of this division. Friends and loved ones that I deeply care for. And I wrestle and I say, who's right and who's wrong? And ultimately, I've come to the conclusion that God's right and we're all wrong. Amen. The hope for our nation is in Him. Hey, that's not preacher talk. That's not me saying what I think you think I should say today. Because I confess, as Monya and I dialogued this week, so often I want everybody to fix it just like me, believe just like me. The arrogance of that. Why am I supposing that I have all the answers? Truth is in the one who made us. I'm gonna reflect on some notes this morning, because I want to get some of this right as I struggle to make sense of the senselessness that is before us all. As we said, we're so quickly to condemn the sin of the other. Until we as a nation and as a people of God condemn our own sin instead of the other, healing can't come. You see, that's the great call of Scripture. We are all familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? Where God is ultimately proclaiming to us through the prophet, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, so often I'm tempted to hear that and say, yeah, y'all need to listen to that. I don't know what's going on there. We're getting a little feedback. That's either a real strong affirmation from heaven, or I'm really blowing it in this sermon this morning. But we got a little technical override there. So when I hear that call of 2 Chronicles, often I thought of, yeah, that's talking to all those people in Washington. That's talking to all those people that I disagree with. Y'all better confess your wickedness. Y'all better get yourself right with God. But you know what? I heard that text in a new way today too, Joey. It said, if my people who are called by my name will turn from their wickedness. I'm one of them. I'm called by the name of God. I'm a child of God. You're a child of God. Friends, let's begin with our own brokenness. our own desires to push our agendas, maybe our opinions, instead of the agenda of God. You see, that's where we are. It's not about our agendas and opinions. It's about seeking God to restore us. So, as we consider our brokenness, friends, as we consider our sinfulness, now let us turn to what we should do. As we prayed this morning, so often we think of our sins as turning from the things that we shouldn't do, the sins of commission. But now let's look at the sins of omission. What are we not doing that we need to do more of? We need to love. We need to love. And to help us do that today, I'm going to do a transition in our gospel today. We began with Jesus' baptism, the first sacrament of our faith. And I want to focus now on the end of Jesus' ministry, the last sacrament of our faith, where he instituted the Holy Supper, what we call Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, as some traditions call it. You see, here's what happened. Think back with me now. As we're beginning today, Jesus' ministry and baptism, I want us to also keep an eye on Jesus' ending of his earthly ministry. John records that beginning in John 13 through John 18. Those final hours of his life. And here's what I saw in that this week. Jesus knew that the time had come for his earthly reign, his earthly kingdom was at challenge. You remember when he was arrested, what he said when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, right? He said, "I am a king, but my kingdom is not of this world." I'm beginning to wonder if this was the moment, as he was gathered in the upper room with his disciples, when he finally realized that the kingdom he hoped to build on earth was not going to happen until we all got to heaven. So understand with me, as a leader, Jesus at this moment in the upper room felt his authority, his power, his reign being challenged. The question was, how did he respond? As we are facing the challenge of our democracy, the power of our nation, as we are seeing that the reign that we hope to be in our nation for the world is threatened, how will we respond? Let's look at how our Lord responded. You see, when Jesus felt threatened, here's what he did. He began by serving. He washed his disciples' feet. Did you hear that? He practiced what we preached about throughout the fall in this sanctuary, the radical love that gives life. Even as he knew, the scripture told us, that Peter was about to deny him, even as he knew that Judas was about to betray him, he washed their feet, he served them, and he expressed more through his actions than through his words that love is the only hope when we are under attack. He was under attack. And he chose love, not hate. You see, this is when he instituted what we often worship. Leon Bailey's favorite service, Monday, Thursday, Mandate Thursday, the new mandate, the new commandment. As he said here, I give you this commandment, John, that you love one another. In spite of your differences, Judas and Peter, in spite of you, Simon the Zealot, that wants to kick Rome out, in spite of you, Matthew, who's in cahoots with Rome, even though you all disagree, my disciples, here's what the world needs from you most of all. It needs love. Friends, we can't conquer hate with more hate. The only way to stamp out hate in this world is with love. That's not me. That's what the giver of life tells us in this text today. When he was threatened, when he was hated, when he was rejected, denied, and killed, he still loved. Friends, I'm attaching myself to God. I'm going to strive in every way I can to practice his radical love in our world. To love those I disagree with. To love those on the right and the left. Not because one is right, and in spite of the fact that the other is wrong, but because they are all children of God, and that's what he calls me to do. It's radical love. But Jesus doesn't just proclaim radical love as he finds himself in his final hours in John 13. In John 14, he offers comfort to his people. And friends, as your pastor, I want to give you some comfort today. To those of you listening virtually, and those of you in this sacred sanctuary, Jesus began in John 14, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms." See, I find two messages there. He was offering comfort, but he was also saying, this is not our home. This world is not our home. Have hope. There is brokenness. We knew it would come. The prophets tell us. The book of Revelation tells us things are going to get worse in this world before they get better, friends. But through it all, God is going to be with us, isn't he, Don? He's going to strengthen us. As his people, we have the hope that he will sustain us, Sharon. And ultimately, his reign will come and be enjoyed forever, because that's the hope of heaven in God Almighty. Have comfort, church, in knowing that. Even if this land, our democracy is challenged and even lost, God will win, and we'll reign in him in glory, with him in glory forever. Have hope, church. As Jesus gave that new commandment in John 15, John 13, he spoke of it in both places. He says this too. When I spoke of turning from hate, says in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind they hated me first. See, friends, hate is opposite of the holy relationship we have with God. Hate is not of God. Love is of God. And that's the only hope for our world. You know, the response of those who choose hate in our world, I'd call them extremists, radicals. The response of the radicals and the extremists in our world is that they've lost balance. We spoke of that with a friend this week. And they've lost a passion for the radical love of Jesus and embrace the radical hate before them. The radical people on the fringe, socially and politically, they use their opinions and agendas to rationalize radical hate. They rationalize hate through their opinions and agendas. But when we follow Christ, we use Jesus' command, not our agenda, God's agenda, to perform radical love even when it's irrational. You hear the difference? Hate inspires those to be rational, to take actions that are extreme. Love inspires us to love even when it's irrational. That's radical. Jesus also I'm getting close to the end. I know I'm going on here. Jesus, close to the end of his earthly ministry. Here's one of the last messages he leaves for the church. I so told you he spoke of love. I told you that he served. I told you he turned from hate. But also, Jesus, one of his most pastoral messages, he spoke of unity in the church. He said here, my prayer in John 17, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking of the disciples. He's saying he's praying for us. You know what he's praying? Here it is, as he prays to God for us. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may those also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. As we're unified, we help the world believe that love and God is real in Christ as the Savior. He said, I in them and you in me so that they may be brought to complete unity. They being the church. Jesus' desire was for us to be unified. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved me even as I have loved you. Got some new tires recently. Dad and I drove to Chattanooga and those things were completely out of balance. I don't even know if he realized it. He probably didn't realize it so much because he hadn't driven it when it was driving smoothly, my car. That thing was vibrating and shimmying and nearly knocked a tooth loose. I got to go see my dentist back there. Hold up after worship. We got to fix this thing, Doc. You want me to get Dr. Noah to do it instead? No, he's not getting into my mouth for about 7 more years. My car was completely out of balance. Shimmying. I took it back and got it fixed yesterday. Sweet little girl named Jessica took care of me. Had a little bracelet on, said Trump. She said, I'm on. Let you get fixed up with Nate. He's our best guy. The very best. Nate got those tires fixed. Got me riding smooth again. Friends, when we're out of balance, it'll wear on this woman. And ultimately, tear up her vehicle. Tear up her tires. Wear them out soon. I believe with all my heart, when we're out of balance, as a people, we're on the wrong path too. When we let the extreme opinions of those on the fringe guide us instead of the Word of God, instead of being committed to unity. See, the challenge of unity and of God is when we lose our balance, we lose our way. That sweet little girl named Jessica who had that Trump band on her hand, she introduced me to Nate when he finished working on my tires. She's a white girl. He's a black man. I suspect he didn't have a Trump on his wrist. But you see what those two decided to focus on in the operation of their business is more important than any differences they had. They were committed to working together to serve the community around them for the greater good. Friends, for us as a nation, as a church, may we continue to love. Amen. I want us to pray now for the people that we've lifted up.